Wow. It is definitely good to be back. Which I've been here every Saturday with Chuck and Randolph, so where y'all been? But it is good to see all of your smiling faces, even if you're visiting with us today. And I know your faces are covered, but I can still see you smiling, Rosalie. It is good to be here. And I will say this, I'm glad Mike's visiting and that Danny picked on him instead of me. But it is what it is. We're having to adapt and overcome. I'm glad things seem to be going on a downhill slide for right now. I got to hug grandbabies this week, and I've missed that. And that's something special. But it's even more special to be here with you. To be able to lift up our voices in praise, to offer up our prayers, and now to come together and take a quiet moment and study from the Word of God. I've been kind of staying away from the coronavirus during all of this pandemic because in my mind there's been enough preachers preaching about how bad it is. We all know how bad it is. I want to touch on it just a little bit this morning, but we're going to do it from a different perspective. In the book of Hebrews, if you will be opening your Bibles to the 10th chapter, we're going to go there in just a moment. In the book of Hebrews, at the first glance at this book, it seems to be far more than just an ordinary letter or even a formal paper that has been written to a church. It looks like, when you read it, it is a theological paper and could have well been born with an appropriate title like The Priesthood of Christ, The Superiority of Christ, or the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant, or things concerning true worship. But the author, I think, describes his paper with the phrase that we find in chapter 13 and verse 22. Here he says, "And I appeal to you, brethren." Let me go up here. Now, he says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words." The word of exhortation, I think, is what he's telling us here that we need to notice about the book of Hebrews. That could be a very good title for this book. But the epistle, when we look at it, is a unique book that we find in the New Testament. It begins with an essay in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it progresses then into a sermon in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it ends like a letter in chapter 13, verses 23 through 25. The contents of this book are deep and challenging for anyone that wants to study it. It is a deep book, and it is a challenge sometimes. And a lot of Christians look at it with some difficulty, and they say, "Well, I'm not studying that book." And they equate its difficulty with maybe books like Revelation or even Ezekiel. But for Christians who are willing to take the time to read and reflect upon it, they will be reminded of how blessed they are to have trusted in Christ. And they will be impressed with the superiority of Christ and His new covenant. I mean, after all, part of the book tells us how much better off we are now under Christ and this new covenant than the children of old were. But it also warns us of the danger of apostasy and the need for us to remain steadfast in our faith. The author considers the reader's faith. And at that time, their faith had been weakened, not so much by a positive doubt or a failure of courage, but of their resolve. And what the author seems to fear most of all is that they will simply let the precious things of God slip away or drift away. And he's afraid that they will not remain steadfast. Apparently, their religion had become dull and mechanical, and they were in serious danger due to their lack of perseverance. And there are several clues found throughout this letter where we can go to and reason within ourselves for this mode or this mood that they were in and the indifference. Partly, it was due to the persecution that they were facing. Some had grown weary, they'd grown tired, and some were almost ashamed of their religious beliefs. And there had been very little effort on their part to rise to a higher level of Christianity. They had not grown in their faith. This letter seems to be written to a second generation of Christians. And this new religion that they had lost its freshness and its wonder. This second generation had lost its excitement, its vigor, and they had become somewhat disillusioned by what they were worshiping and how they were worshiping. So like I say, if you've got your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10, let's notice verse 23 first of all. Here the Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast. That's what I want to focus on. Let us hold fast. Some commentaries say that a better way of using this faith here would be the hope that we have. Hope, they say, might be a better word to be interchanged with faith. The word hope instead of faith. As the next chapter is going to define for us, faith, that it is the hope that we have. And these Christians once confessed their faith in baptism. In fact, we read what Paul wrote to young Timothy in chapter 4 of the first letter. In verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." He's telling Timothy, you need to be that example that everybody else can see. You need to exemplify how Christians ought to live. Even though you're young, don't let people knock you because you're young. You know, I've had that happen in my life. I obeyed the gospel when I was 11 years old. There were men, didn't have elders, and there were men that tried to get us into the business meeting. They did. We sat. We didn't open our mouths. There were two or three of us, young men. And the men almost divided. Oh, they're too young. They can't be in here. They'll take what they've heard today and go out and tell everybody else the business of the church. And who were they going and telling? They were sitting in the car on the way home. Let me tell you what we discussed to their wives. The Christian here once confessed their faith in baptism. The writer here is concerned about them maintaining that confession. So he says in verse 23 to hold fast. And what he means by that is you do not waver. Hold fast. I went canoeing one time, and I'll tell you, first of all, I swim like a rock. Okay? I got knocked out of the canoe. And here I am in the Duck River. Can be a dangerous river to canoe at certain points. And there's two fellas that had got out to make sure that everybody got around that little bend because there's a tree over it, and I can't swim. And they're telling me to just put my feet down. Well, I couldn't. The current was so strong, your feet would be swept out from under you. So they put something out for me to hold on to. And guess how I held on to it? Like my life depended on it. That's how we've got to hold on to the Word of God. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling. Here, you hold fast. Do not waver in your hope, your faith. You don't change. And right now, with this pandemic going on, a lot of people are saying, well, I can't worship the way I want to, the way we need to, and all this and all that. I've even had brethren argue with me, sending me messages. We ought to be doing this. We ought to be doing that. The main thing you need to do is hold fast to your faith. hold steadfast to your hope. We will get through this. You know, and one of the things I keep telling these brethren that want to argue with me, I am thankful right now I'm not an elder in the Lord's church. Because I wouldn't want to have to be there making that decision. Knowing that there's going to be this group that says, we got to be there, and then the other group saying, well, I'm not going to be there. You're not going to make everybody happy. It's just like I wouldn't want to be the president, I wouldn't want to be the governor, I wouldn't want to be the mayor. I would not want to be those people right now. But here, you don't waver in your faith regardless of what's happening. Times will get better. There will be brighter days. But he tells them that this hope that you have it's in anticipation of the promises that God's already made to you. And the thing about these promises, you read throughout the pages of God's Word, begin at Genesis and all the way through the book of Revelation, and when has God ever failed to keep a promise? He's never failed. So this Hebrew writer that we assume is Paul, he says, you hold fast. You stand strong. You don't waver in your faith, in your hope. Now drop down to verse 24. And he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consider one another. This verse hinges on verse 23. We fix our attention on what has been happened here. Notice he says, one another. One another. This means, the dictionary says, to consider. Consider one another. Be attentive to one another. To keep on considering one another. Or continues to be attentive to one another. The writer here is telling them that their spiritual welfare is what they need to take careful note of. Not just theirs, but the other family members in the household of God. Now, I've talked to some of you, and some of you have got tired of me calling you, and you started calling me or text messaging me. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But I enjoy my talks with those of you that I have talked with and those of you that have called and texted me. But I think what the Hebrew writer is telling us here is it ain't about you. When we come together at times like this, it's about one another. And even though we've not been able to assemble like this in this capacity, it's still about one another. It's about worshiping God. The Hebrew writer is saying, just don't think about yourself. Oh, well, I know I want to be doing this. We ought to be doing that. Well, what are you doing for those that can't be there? What are you doing for those other people? Like I say, it ain't about you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to be edified when you're around those. When you talk to those, you're going to be uplifted. You're going to feel better after you talk to them because hopefully you've made them feel better. You didn't just call them and say, well, let me tell you, I don't like this and I don't like that. No, we need to be considerate of each other. The writer says here to focus your attention upon one another. Set your attention on the other members of Eastside right now, not just yourself. He says here that this is in order to provoke unto love and good works. To provoke unto love and good works. When you look at that word provoke, it literally means with a view to incitement. When you think about that word incite, you usually hear the news people saying, well, they incited a riot. They stirred the people up. They got them excited, and that's what we ought to be doing for each other. We ought to be getting each other excited about worshiping God. We ought to incite this love that we have for God. Another definition says it means to sharpen, stir up, incite, to stimulate. Now let me ask you, is that what you've been doing? Because in this pandemic, it's easy to have a pity party. And I know there have been those of us that have lost loved ones. And I hate that. You don't know how bad I hate that. I went to Sister Belle's graveside service Friday. And the only people that were there were her children. So it has a negative impact on everybody. And I don't want to sound callous, but life goes on, even when there's death. We had a baby born to a family here. Isn't that exciting? You know, I've lost loved ones in my life, and it's depressing. But there are babies being born into this world all the time. Can you imagine? And I've had friends that had grandbabies born about 2 weeks ago. Now, you've heard in my talking about, at least me, I'm assuming you understand Maryland's this way too, we like holding our grandbabies. We like loving on our grandbabies. Can you imagine having a grandbaby born and not being able to go see it? You can, can't you? This pandemic has affected everybody. But the writer here says that we are to look at each other with a view of incitement, with love and good works. Love and good works. When they were under persecution in the first century, and even some of my own brethren have looked at this pandemic as a form of persecution because the government says you don't need to go worship. So when we're under this persecution, I haven't called it persecution, it seems more of an aggravation or an irritation. But the Hebrew writer here says that he's telling us that he wishes us to behave in a way as we're the stimulant that will produce a pleasant result. He wants us to have a deeper affection toward one another that has that pleasant result, that has charitable actions. The point I believe that he is working to here and trying really hard to get across is that love must have a practical outcome in order to be anything except just a theory. When love results in good works, it is a different matter altogether. Now, good works that he talks about here, they stand in contrast to dead works. When you have good works, the dead works are sin in the life of a Christian. When you have somebody that claims to be a Christian and they don't do anything, but all you ever hear about when you talk to them is, oh, woe is me. Life is so bad. I can't get anything done. Please. That's not what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. Like I said, it ain't about you. It's about your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about the family of God here at Eastside. It's about what you can do for others. Everyone has been confined to their home, have they not? Unless you're what they call an essential worker. And even at that, you don't get out and go places like you used to because they ain't been open for you to go to. And I'm not going to do this, but if I were to ask for a raise of hands of those that have been limited on where they can go and how often they can go, I would almost guarantee everybody here would raise their hand. Everybody. It affects everybody. So my point is that we need to be focused on everybody else instead of just me. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It's about what you can do for everybody else. When love results in good works, it is a different matter altogether. The call to good works is a constant feature throughout the early Christian preaching. Let's notice a few scriptures. Romans 12 and verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. 1 Timothy 5, verse 25, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. But let's go on. Titus 2, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. 1 Peter 2, and verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And therefore, this ought to be the characteristic of modern day Christians and Christian preaching. Now let's drop down to verse 25. We oftentimes look at this verse about forsaking the assembly. He says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but, and that's what I want to focus on, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This comes on the heels of verse 24, where we're to consider one another. Here he tells us in verse 24 to provoke unto love and good works, and our unique needs and requirements are what we're to focus on. We need to be people who think as we do. We claim to be Christians. We need to be having Christian attitudes. We need to be checking on other Christians. We could look at it as we will become weak under stresses and strains of life. The Hebrew writer, I think, is talking about persecution. We could be looking at it as the coronavirus is persecution. That's our persecution that people look at today, but this pandemic has changed our lives. Chances are our lives will be changed from now on. The question is, how will you react? Are you going to be the same old, just plugging along, seeing what you can get out of life? Or are you going to change your attitude a little bit and try to focus on your brothers and sisters in Christ, trying to help them get through their pandemic, trying to help them get through their isolation, trying to comfort them when they need a shoulder to lean on, an ear to listen? I think that's what he's talking about here, is that we need to be exhorting one another. And very few people have the capacity to stand alone. Loneliness is something that I don't like. Now, don't get me wrong. I like being alone in the house sometimes. It makes it easier for me to study and work. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Mike? But I don't want my life to be a lonely life. A very dear friend of mine, Connie Adams, his wife passed away. And he was not a young man when she passed away. And somebody asked him, because he remarried soon thereafter, and they asked him, said, why? He said, I didn't like being alone. I did not like being lonely. We need to be exhorting one another, as the text tells us. Exhorting one another. Because these persecutions and everything that we're going through, they may have stopped our assembling together, but this writer is making an attempt to excite you as the reader. He wants you to be excited that you can still serve God, to persist in their mutual motivation of each other. It's easy for us to just sit back in the recliner and say, what am I going to do? I've done watched all of Netflix. I've done watched everything I've got on the DVR. What am I going to do? There's no football. There's no baseball. Pick up the phone. Hey, Miss Rosalie, how you doing? I guarantee you she'll talk to you. And it'll be an encouragement to you as well when you call and encourage her. And it's not just Sister Rosalie, but there are others here that would love to hear from you. Instead of having your little pity party, call these brethren, these sisters, your family. What he literally means here in this exhorting one another is to encourage one another every day. I'm afraid that even without the pandemic, a lot of people are Christians on Sundays and Wednesdays only. And that's not the life of a Christian. I mean, you go back and you look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, and after those 3,000 were added to the Lord's church, they were continuing once a week, once a month. The text says they continued daily. And he may be suggesting here a very close association between members of the church. And even hopes to increase that close association with this helpful activity, this helpful thought, as you see the day approaching. I want to close with a comment from College Press commentary on the book of Hebrews from the New International Version. He says, if people today fail to make or keep their commitments to public assembly for reasons similar to those of some in the early church, it is also true that the reasons identified here for making and keeping that commitment are also valid today. They looked for reasons not to assemble in the first century, and their reasons were threats of death, threats to have your family killed. And they chose not to assemble. Everybody says this is persecution. Who here has been threatened with death? Now, I understand the pandemic, if you catch it, but that's different. They're saying the government is persecuting us. The government's not persecuting you and threatening you with jail time or even death for assembling. He goes on to say, it is God's plan for spurring His people on to love and good works. It is God's plan for providing the encouragement that His people need to remain faithful in a world which not only fails to provide such encouragement, but aggressively seeks to discourage it. The pandemic is something we've never been through before. And it may be that you've been discouraged because of it. I pray that you'll take the writings of the Hebrew writer to heart and use it to strengthen yourself to be more active in taking care of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. This is an opportunity for you to come to become a child of God and to experience this that we have of being a family, of sharing the commitment that we have with one another. It may be that you are a child of God and you've slipped or become slack in your service to God and God's family. This is an opportunity for you to respond and change the way that you've lived. Maybe it's some sin that you've committed and that you need to confess. But let me ask you this, and I know there are some here. How many of you have been depressed because of this pandemic? How many of you have become despondent because of this pandemic? I liken it sometimes to dark days. That rain cloud hanging over you. You see sunshine over there, but right over you is just dark. And you expect that bolt of lightning just any time to take you out. It may be that you're here this morning and you just need the prayers of the saints to help get you out of that funk, that dark day. Whatever you need this morning, we can assist you. If you need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing.